Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, and I hope that is your hope, that Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His blood is your hope. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a letter that was written. As you know, I finished 1 Peter on my last message. We're going to be looking at Philippians. Philippians is one of my favorite passages or scriptures, books, and my favorite scripture is found in Philippians. I'll share that with you this morning. And I think Paul could write this because he had this hope in Jesus Christ. And this is why he could write this. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 are probably my favorite verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think Paul had great experience in that, because there was lots of things that happened in his life that should not have given him any peace. And he in the whole book of Philippians is about joy. That's the theme. The major theme is about joy. He's writing to the Philippians and telling them to be, not to worry about what's happening to him. And maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here just a little bit, but he's writing to them. One of the reasons he's writing to them is they're seeing all the things that are happening to him, and he's saying, don't worry about that. It's actually advancing the cause of the gospel. So it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Because there was a bond, as we will see as we go through Philippians, and we'll see it here this morning, between Paul and the people from Philippi. There was some kind of a special bond there that they were really close. They stuck up for him, and we'll see that. He says, you were with me from the beginning to now. You've been with me. You've been supporting me and caring for me. And we'll look into that. Just to give a little bit of an overview of Philippians and where it comes from. The title, of course, is derived from the name of the town where this church was at. It was Philippi. And the book was written by Paul. It starts out, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ and even the early church. The unanimous testimony has been that it was Paul that wrote this book. It fits his category, fits his pattern. If you look at some of the things that I always love his introductions to his books, to the churches. He wishes upon them, I think, the most wonderful blessing that any person can give to anybody else. And if we look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, we see that. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God. There's nothing more than you can wish on anybody that would be of more gifting or of more, I don't know, I can't think of the word I want, but there's nothing that you could offer them that would be better than that. That they have the grace and the peace from God. So the town of Philippi was an outpost town. It was originally called, and I can't think of the word, Cranides. But it was because it had a lot of fountains. There was a lot of water in this area, a lot of fountains, numerous springs in this area. Philip II of Macedon, actually the father of Alexander the Great, which is probably a name that we've heard more, conquered this city because he wanted the gold mines that were also around this city. So it was a wealthy town as far as some of the people that were in it were wealthy. From some of the studying I did, a lot of the town, the population of the town wasn't necessarily wealthy, but the people in upper class were very wealthy in this town, had a lot of slaves. The Church of Philippi was the first one to be founded by Paul in Europe. And as I was looking at this morning, I was thinking, well, so how far is Philippi from Jerusalem? So I was looking that up this morning, and it's about between 13 and 1,400 miles. So that's a little ways, you know, to think for us. So that's like, I was looking this up. So where are we going from here, Goshen, Indiana, to make 13 or 1,400 miles? That'd be like going to Key West, all the way down the southern tip of Florida, Salt Lake City, Utah. I was thinking, well, maybe it's close to Oregon, but we're not quite there. It's not quite that far. Just past Colorado Springs, maybe a couple hundred miles. That's how far he was from Jerusalem. And this is in a time when he didn't drive. He didn't get in the car and drive. He didn't get in the airplane and fly. But just thinking about it, if we drove that far, it would take 20-some hours just to drive that far. Much less think of his mode of transportation. So this was his second journey that he had been on, that he went to the town of Philippi. But he was quite a ways away from home, from the places that where he was used to being. So this is Europe. We never thought about, I always think of the gospel being in the Middle East. And this is pretty far Eastern Europe, so he's not all the way up to what we would think of as Europe today, but he was out there a ways. And did not have a lot of Jewish people. We'll see this as we go. Let me see, is it in this section that we'll look at today? I'll be reading from Acts. I'm going to read the story from Acts 16 of what happened when Paul came to town. And the other thing that I found interesting, there's lots of tidbits that you put together. There's some pretty big things that happened in the town of Philippi. And I guess there's some things that, and we'll see those as I read Acts 16 here in just a little bit when we come to that, that talks about Paul coming into town and what happens when he comes into this town of Philippi. But there was not a large Jewish community here. It says that there was not enough, they needed 10 men, heads of households, to have a Jewish synagogue. And there evidently were not enough here to have a synagogue. So it was small Jewish, not very many Jewish people there. So turn with me to Acts chapter 16. So we're going to look at what happened when Paul came into town, when Paul came into Philippi, just to kind of give us an idea of what's going on. Gives us a background a little bit of what's happening. So Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And there was a special call here for Paul to come to this town. And I found it interesting. I think this is, as I said earlier, it's one of the towns and churches that Paul had a special bond with. And I think it was God calling him there for a reason. Because Paul needed joy. Paul needed all the help that he could get for the life that he was living for Christ, the abuses that he was facing. So if we look at chapter 16 of Acts, this is talking about Paul and Silas on their journey. Now they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And she came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought to them the magistrates, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. We're going to stop there for now. So we see Paul came into town with a bang. He wasn't there quietly. I probably wanted to be there quietly. But he was sharing the gospel, and it caused quite a stir. So this is some of the things that happened in Philippi. I guess, we often hear about the girl, the servant girl, that had the evil spirit cast out. I never realized what town that was in. But that was the town that these people, that the book that we're going to be looking at, lived in. Or also that the fact that the night they were singing, the prison they were in when Paul and Silas were singing, when the earthquake happened and they were freed, was in Philippi, was in this town, was in this church. And this is what happened when Paul came to town. So these people had some excitement in their town when Paul came to town. So let's just give you a general overview of some of the things that happened as Paul came into town. And now this letter being written is being written, I don't know if it's many years later, but it is years later. He's writing to them, believed while he was in prison in Rome. So that would have been on his fourth journey. So it'd be five, 6 years later, he's writing to them and reminding them to be faithful and talking to them. And it's mostly a practical letter. And I found it interesting that there are no Old Testament quotes in Philippians. It's one of the things that's unusual in the New Testament books. There is no Old Testament quotes. So mostly Paul is writing to them and talking to them about, wants them to not be scared about what's happening to him. And the major theme is joy, is to be joyful. And most people define happiness as an attitude of satisfaction or delight based on circumstances largely beyond their control. We all want to be happy. Happiness, therefore, cannot be planned or programmed, much less guaranteed. It is experienced only if and when circumstances are favorable. It is therefore elusive and uncertain. Spiritual joy, on the other hand, is not an attitude dependent on chance or circumstances. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and the Lord. So that is really what gives us joy. It's not our circumstances. It's not how much money we have. It's not who our friends are. It's what is my relationship with God. And when I think about my personal life, when I look at my history, short as it is, the times I feel the most joy is when I feel the closest to God. That's when I have the most peace, the most joy in my life. No matter what difficulty, what pain, what disappointment, what failure, rejection, or other challenge one is facing, and these are all things that Paul faced. So Paul should know about joy, right? If he's experiencing joy, he's not experiencing it because of any circumstances. No matter what difficulties, pain, disappointment, failure, rejection, or other challenges one is facing, genuine joy remains because of that eternal well-being established by God's grace and salvation. That when we have that peace with God, thus Scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting, and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. It's not based on circumstances or chance, but is the gracious and permanent possession of every child of God when we walk with God. And we see this throughout Paul's life. He definitely didn't get meaning in his life from his circumstances. If we read about Paul, it wasn't his circumstances that gave him meaning and joy in life. We know it was God and his trust in Jesus Christ, which is actually exactly opposite of what is going around in the U.S. today, the prosperity gospel. You know you're in God's grace when you're prosperous. That's what the prosperity gospel teaches us. When you are in God, in God's blessing, it's material blessing. God's blessing really is that peace and grace that he gives us by having a relationship with us, even when circumstances don't go well. And the theme of joy coming from God, that our joy comes from God, is seen throughout Scripture. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." In your presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16. John 15:11, Jesus said this. He said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So where do we get our joy? We get our joy from Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, the book we just came from, chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, we should read this, again, brings this out. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." We rejoice in what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you may be grieved by various trials." Again, our joy doesn't come from our circumstances. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, be may found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So do we give honor and praise and glory to Jesus Christ, even in those times of trials? "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul." Even though we have not seen him yet, believing in him, we'll rejoice with joy inexpressible. Paul uses the word four times, the word joy four times in this letter, and he uses the related word for rejoice nine times. That's what he wanted the Philippians to do, rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus Christ. The love bond between Paul and the Philippian believers may have been stronger than the one he had with any other church. It was in large measure because of the joy that their love brought to him that the theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians is joy. The depth of their relationship with him encouraged the apostle during his imprisonment and added to his joy. He was concerned about their unity, their faithfulness, and many other important spiritual and practical matters. But his overriding concern was their sorrow over his afflictions would be tempered by their joy over his faithfulness to the Lord and their great reward that awaited him in heaven. Paul wanted them not to be sad, but to share in the fullest measure of his deep, abiding joy in Jesus Christ. It is a noteworthy testimony to the maturity of the Philippian believers that although Paul warned and encouraged them, he made no mention of any theological or moral problem in the church of Philippi. I'm sure this also brought joy to Paul. He does give them some exhortations. They are a normal church. He does, and in chapter 4, he does tell two ladies to get along, to work with each other. So they had their own, they had their struggles, but there were no major theological or moral problems in the church in Philippi. So going to chapter 1, we're just going to go through here and looking at Paul's greeting to, is what we're going to look at this morning, Paul's greeting to the Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 1 and 2. Actually, I'm just going to go ahead and read. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to be looking at today. So I'm just going to go ahead and read that so we have it all in context. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is for me to think just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this prayer I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this is Paul's greeting to the Philippians. He says, we greet you as bondservants of Jesus Christ. And it's notable, I believe, that Paul writes this letter as a servant. They had to be looking up to him as a leader. But he writes this servant. He says, as a servant, as a bondservant. He didn't write this letter as a man of authority, whether it be of his position as an apostle or because of his human credentials, which were exemplary. If you look at his, and we'll come to this later, Philippians 3, he says this, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I have more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless, which is almost impossible to do. So he was, if you wanted to have somebody that could claim righteousness by their life, he says, I would be the one. I would be the one that could do that. But if we read on, he says, that really means nothing. It's all about Christ. He says, I'm a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Bondservant reflects the attitude of an Old Testament slave who refused the opportunity for freedom and voluntarily resubmitted himself to his master for life. And that is what we see Paul doing. He made himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Not a servant to the church, but a servant to Jesus Christ, which in turn makes him a servant to the church. But he was not a servant. He said, I didn't say he's a servant to the church, but he's a servant to Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from you. And as I said earlier, is there anything else we could desire more? Is there anything else that we could bless somebody with than the grace and peace from God? I love the way Paul starts his letters. He wishes upon them, he prays upon them, I believe, the greatest thing that we can ever give anybody, which is the grace and peace given from God. And two items that will bring us the most joy in our life, I believe. If we look at verse 3, I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. So he thanks God for these people. We see that he loved these people. Every time he remembered them, every time he thought of them, he thanked God for them. Do we have people like that in our lives? I have people like that in my life. And when I think of them, I thank God for them. It's wonderful to have people like that in your life. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. He prays for them with great joy. In every prayer with joy. The Greek word for prayer here denotes a petition for or a request made on behalf of someone else. It was a delight for him to intercede for the people of Philippi. He loved to pray for them. He loved to intercede for them. Loved to bring them to the throne. And he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day is good. So their fellowship with him has the idea of working together, being together, and since the first day until now, even now. And as we go through Philippians here in chapter 4, he gives several different places where they gave generously to the cause of Christ and to help him. They sent somebody. That's part of what the book of Philippians is for. They sent a gentleman to come and help him, and he became very sick. And Paul decided to send him back, and he's writing this letter telling them, I'm not sending him back because he didn't do his job. I'm sending him back because he was very sick. It's part of the reason why he wrote this letter. So these people, there was a love between Paul and this church that was unmistakable. They had been a partner in his quest to share the gospel since day one and have been faithful ever since. Philippians 4:15 and 17 says, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So he's saying, not that I wanted, but he wants them to get the honor and the glory for what they did. He wants them to get the fruit that God would give them for what they did. He wants them to understand that blessing, to have that blessing. Not that he's looking for more. In verse 7, just as it is right for me to think of you this of you, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So he was thankful. Paul was thankful for their fellowship. I should put it go there. For their partnership, that they were willing to work with him and care for him. And there was a bond there, a fellowship there. And he was also thankful for their participation. Insomuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. So they were not a church that was on the sideline. They were involved. They suffered some of the same things Paul suffered, I believe, for spreading the gospel. And it did not stop them from doing more of it. A church that was very supportive of the gospel. They wanted to share it and have other people experience it. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul loved these people. That affection there, the word literally refers to the internal organs, which are part of the body that reacts to intense emotion. It became the strongest Greek word to express compassionate love, a love that involves one's entire being. So we see there Paul's love for the church of Philippi. And then we look at verse 9, 10, and 11 is Paul's prayer for them. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that they do not love as the world loves. That's part of his prayer, is that they don't love as the world loves, but they love as God does. That with knowledge and discernment, they can see those things that are excellent and approve them. That you may approve the things, verse 10, that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That their sincerity would grow, that they will have the fruits of righteousness through Jesus Christ, which will bring praise and glory to God. The idea of knowledge, the word knowledge there is a Greek word that describes genuine, full, or advanced knowledge. So biblical love is not an empty sentimentalism, but is anchored and regulated by the truth of Scripture. So it's not just the touchy-feely love, the sentimental love that so often the world portrays. But Paul wants them to know love as God would have them love. 1 Peter 1:22 says about love, says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And there's many other scriptures that could go with that, where God tells us how to love as Jesus loved. And that's what Paul wants them to do, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Discernment has the idea of moral perception, insight, and practical application of knowledge. Love is not blind, but perceptive, and it carefully scrutinizes to distinguish between right and wrong. So Paul's prayer for them, Paul is thankful for them, and that is his prayer. And if you guys want to pray something for me right here, these verses, you can do these for me. That is a wonderful prayer that Paul had for his people. And I hope it's our prayer to follow this, and I'm excited to dig into Philippians as we go from here and see what Paul has. He gives them some practical help, some practical knowledge about joy. Where does it come from? And we'll look at that even more as we go through here. And so let's stand up and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the different books in the Bible, Lord, that give us direction. And Lord, as we study them and as we search them, Lord, that you can be found. Lord, that you have shared your word with us. You're not far away across the sea. that we have to come get you, as Deuteronomy says. Lord, but you are here. You're with us. Lord, when we personally seek you, you're there for us. You show yourself. You reveal yourself. And Lord, as we think about the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippi, Lord, about joy. Lord, it is one of the things that is probably one of the greatest human desires, Lord, is to have joy. And Lord, that joy comes from knowing you. And Lord, as I just pray that as we go from here today, this week, that each one of us can know and have a better personal relationship with you, knowing that, Lord, that's where our joy and our peace and grace comes from, Lord, is from you, from knowing Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. And Lord, as we go from here and as we have these times of trials and tribulations, Lord, that we can have that peace. Lord, that we can share it with those around us. Lord, when there's trouble and trials in our life and Lord, people see peace in us, Lord, that we can share with them where that peace comes from. Lord, but we can only do that when we know you and have a true relationship with you. And I pray that for each one of us here. Lord, this prayer that Paul prayed, this love that Paul had for the Church of Philippi, Lord, I pray that we can have that for each other. Lord, that we can lift each other up in prayer and to bind us together, Lord. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.